he gives. And he did that because that's what the Lord led him to do. Mark, like any other writer of the Bible, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So it wasn't that he just thought, okay, well, that's how I'll do it. That's how God inspired him to do it. And so we don't get as much detail in Mark as we do the others. And I bring that up again just to let you know that if you want to get more detail about these events, you're going to have to look at the other Gospels to get that detail. Like in verse 14, when we pick up tonight, the Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11. The 11, because Judas is dead at this point. He had went back, threw the money down that he was given, and went out and hung himself, the Bible said. But that's something Mark doesn't record. Well, there's only 11 left. And it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. To upbraid is to scold somebody, is to rebuke them, reprove them, to get on to them for something. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. So the Lord gets on to them for two things you see there. He gets on to them for their unbelief, and this has to do specifically with them not believing the reports of his resurrection. Because notice it goes on to say, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So the unbelief is a reference at this time to the fact that they didn't believe all the ones who kept coming and reporting that he had been raised from the dead. And also the hardness of their heart. And this is something we saw the Lord get on to them about on other occasions. He got on to them about how they were hard-hearted and didn't remember certain miracles that he had performed. And in regards to the resurrection, their heart was hard then as well. And so they don't believe. They're just refusing to allow these reports to get into their heart, just hard-hearted, keeping out anything. They just will not allow it to come in and dwell in their heart. So the Lord scolds them about it. And then we come to verse 15, where he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And truthfully, you could preach a whole message, probably even a whole series of messages from that one particular verse, because there's a whole lot in the verse, and we're not going to take the time to dive that deeply into it. But just on the surface, just skimming the surface, here's the things you see. You see that we are to go. We're to go. We're not just to sit in our churches and expect the world to come to us. And I've talked to Christians who have that idea. Well, if they want to get saved, they'll come to church. That's their idea, their mentality. And that's not what the Lord told us to do. We're not to sit in our churches and just say, well, if so-and-so wants to get saved, they'll come to us. Jesus told us to go to them. Go ye. And notice, into all the world. So he wants his people to somehow reach out to every corner of the earth, to all the world, to all the people of the world. Go ye into all the world. And that shows you, by the way, that salvation, as I mentioned on Sunday, is not just for a particular group of people. It's for everybody in the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ died for everybody, and salvation is available to everybody on this planet. Go ye into all the world, notice, and preach the gospel to every creature. He doesn't say go ye into all the world and live the gospel to every creature. He says go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Now, living a good Christian life and being a good example of a Christian is very important. In fact, most people aren't going to pay much attention to what we have to say if we're living like a hypocrite in our life. Okay, so I'm not discounting in any way the value of a good testimony. That's very, very, very important. But this mindset of, I'm not going to say anything, I'm just going to let my light shine kind of thing, well, that's not biblical either. And you get these two extremes here. Well, there needs to be the balance. Yes, I need to live a good Christian life and try to be a good example, try to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, all those things that Jesus says, but also he expects me to open my mouth to preach the gospel. And understand, preaching the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for a preacher per se. Y'all understand that every Christian is to be a preacher, man or woman. Now, women ain't supposed to pastor churches. That's what the Bible says, okay? But a woman is supposed to be a preacher in the sense that she preaches the gospel. She is to give the gospel. Male, female, it does not matter. Every single person that's saved is to be a preacher, all of us. We are to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? We've talked about that numerous times. Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as full payment for our sins, and for the sins of the whole world. That's the gospel, the good news, the glorious, wonderful news is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And whoever will put their faith in him can be saved. And that's what we are to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel. Notice, to every creature. Every creature. We're not to exclude anyone. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Doesn't matter who they are. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's what lost people need to hear. I've said to you before, we often expect more out of lost people than we should. And I don't, this is my personal belief, I don't believe that if a person is lost, they need to hear all my convictions about things. They need to hear the gospel. That's what they need to hear. Now, once they get saved, then you can begin to disciple and teach and try to help them understand how God expects them to live as a saved person. But if you're telling a lost person how they need to live before they're saved, you know what that is? That's getting the cart before the horse. That's exactly what that is. When you tell them you need to do this, 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 and this, and they're not even saved, well, that's not going to do them any good, because if they do all this, 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 and they don't get saved, they're still going to hell. So you don't get the cart before the horse. You tell that lost person the gospel, and you try to help them get saved. And then once they get saved, you begin to teach and instruct and disciple as best as you can, if God gives opportunity, so that they can then begin to live the kind of life God expects out of them. But we are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are not to exclude anyone. Now we move on to verse 16. In verse 16, and you can tell right away, I would imagine just from a simple reading of the verse, is a verse used by a lot of people to teach that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. And this is why they say that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, y'all understand that there's one particular denomination, or you should by now understand that there's one particular denomination more so than any other that really hammers this thing about having to be baptized in water to be saved. Y'all know who that is, right? Understand? Okay. Well, they have this particular verse and they have other verses in the Bible they use to support this doctrine. And we could take the time to go through all of those, but there's no way we'd get through with Mark tonight if we went through all of those. But they have their verses. But y'all realize by now, I'm sure, that every religion, every denomination, every cult in the world has verses from the Bible that they use to support what they believe, right? Everyone does. The problem is that they take verses out of context, or they apply them to dispensations where they're not to be applied to doctrinally. They don't rightly divide the word of God like we're told to. There's a whole lot of reasons for that. But this thing says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you could just hammer that. But if you read on the rest of the verse, to me, I think we overcomplicate things sometimes. You know, we want to answer for something. How do you explain something? Well, don't overcomplicate it. Don't make more of it than there is. Just read it and believe it. Okay, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Is that what it says? It leaves that baptism off the second part of the verse, doesn't it? Well, that's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. That's an important omission there, okay? It's an important omission that it leaves the baptism off of that next part. And you can go at it a whole bunch of different ways, but very simply, the verse explains that the believing is what is the main issue. That is the thing that brings about salvation. And it's like I've used this illustration before. If you tell somebody, if you get on that airplane and you sit down, you'll arrive in New York City. And I'm just, you know, Texas, wherever. If you get on that airplane and you sit down, you'll get to wherever you're going. Now, is that true? I mean, unless you have a plane crash, that's true, right? You get on the airplane, sit down, you're going to make it. But isn't it equally true that if I just get on the airplane, I'm going to make it there? The sitting down part isn't really essential to my arriving at my destination. But it's a matter of, we say things like, you get on the airplane and you sit down, you'll get there. Well, I could also say, if you get on the airplane, if you don't sit down, you're still going to get there. The sitting down is not the main thing. The main thing is getting on the airplane. That's the main thing. And clearly, the believing is the main thing. Because he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't get baptized, then that doesn't make you damned, okay? The damnation comes from not believing. That's the thing that you need to see. And that's the way you handle that passage there. And again, we could go into so many other things, but we just really don't have the time. I did want to show you one verse, though, before we finish up this chapter. So if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to take you to another passage that is used by people to teach that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2:38 is one. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's one. They use one in Romans chapter 6 where Paul is talking about a spiritual baptism. They use one in Galatians chapter 4, which is a spiritual baptism. The problem is that these people, every time they see the word baptize in the Bible, they join water with it. And if you study your Bible, you'll find there's all kind of baptisms in the Bible that have nothing to do with water. Nothing to do with water whatsoever. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a passage right here. 1 Peter 3 verse 20. We're just picking up right in the middle of this thing. But 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient. Talking about some people mentioned in verse 19. And also in this verse, we sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved, notice, by water. Now that's one they use. They take you there and say, see that? And then look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's a passage that they use because it says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, The illustration connected with this is the flood in Noah's day. Do y'all see that? That's the connection made with verse 21, what happened in Noah's day. Well, what happened in Noah's day? God flooded the whole world out with what? Water. That's what he flooded the whole world with, is water. Now, think about it. Noah's told to build an ark. He's building that ark. He's also called a preacher of righteousness. Takes a long time to build the ark, so he's building an ark and he's preaching. He's building, he's preaching. He's building, he's preaching. You know what he's preaching? He's preaching this. It's going to rain one day, and if you ain't in this ark, you're going to die. That's what he's preaching to them. If you don't get in this ark, you're going to die. Now, nobody had seen rain before, never rained up to this point, so they think Noah's went cuckoo, you know, lost his mind. He's crazy. What is rain? But he just keeps building and keeps preaching and keeps building and keeps preaching. All of a sudden, just one day, somebody's walking along and something hits them on top of the head. What is that? And then they start seeing more of it all around them. And God opens up the windows of heaven and rain starts pouring out onto the earth, and he breaks up the fountains of the deep, the Bible says, and water begins to cover the world. But Noah and his family, his wife, his three boys and their wives are in that ark. They get up in that thing, and God shut them in that ark, and the water covers the whole thing. Now, let me ask y'all something. It says, while the ark was repairing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Did Noah or anyone in his family ever get in the water? Ever? One drop of it? No. So, what did the water save them from? They weren't in the water, they were in the ark. Y'all got that? They were in the ark, which, according to Scripture, is a type and a picture of someone. That ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the ones that were in Christ in type were saved. Everybody that got in the water, y'all listen to me, everybody that got in that water died. Every last one of them. They were saved by water only in the sense that they were saved from that wicked generation of people that were around them. That water did not save their lives, right? The ark saved their lives, not the water. Had they not been in the ark and been outside in the water, they would have drowned just like everybody else on the planet at the time. The water didn't save their lives. It saved them from that wicked generation of people that were under the wrath of God. You know what that water pictured? For those people, it pictured condemnation and wrath is what it pictured, because it destroyed them and drowned every one of them and put them in hell, every last one of them. So, verse 21, the like figure. First of all, you want to notice that baptism is a figure of something, right? The like figure. That's what baptism is. It figures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what it figures. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But now here, just like the water did not save their lives, but the ark, baptism does not save our souls. Only being in Jesus Christ gives us salvation from hell. So what does baptism save us from? The water saved them from that generation of people. Baptism saves us, but not in the sense of saving our souls. Just like the water didn't save their lives. Y'all following me? Well, how does it save us? Well, he puts in parentheses here so you can't miss it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So you know what baptism doesn't do? It doesn't wash away sin. The filth of the flesh isn't talking about you getting dirt on you, okay? If you run the references to the filth of the flesh in the Bible, that's talking about sinfulness. Wickedness is what it's talking about. Being nasty spiritually is what it's talking about. And that thing clearly says that baptism does not save you from that. It doesn't put away the filthiness, the spiritual filth that is on a person. It doesn't do that. What does it do? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know what baptism, how it saves me? It saves me from having a guilty conscience. Because didn't the Lord say that people who get saved ought to be baptized? That's right. So, if I don't follow through in believers' baptism, baptism is for believers, people that are in the ark, people that are in Christ. If I don't follow through with that, then that means I get a bad conscience, a dirty conscience. My conscience is not good before God because I have not carried out that commandment that he gave to me as a believer. So baptism saves me, yes, it does save. But it doesn't save you from hell. It doesn't save you from damnation. What it saves you from is having a bad conscience, a dirty conscience before the Lord. Y'all understand that? Well, I hope you do. That's about as much as I can give you. So let's go back to Mark 16. Mark 16, let's go ahead and finish up. Verse 17, here's some more verses that people use to teach things they ought not. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, certain denominations and people teach even now that people who are saved ought to have all these signs. They ought to be able to do these things. The one that they probably pick out more than all the rest is where it says, and shall speak with new tongues. That's the one I've heard more about, I guess, than any of the rest throughout my life, is that, you know, you get saved, then you're going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to speak in other tongues. The problem with that, okay, is that tongues in the Bible is always a reference to a language that's spoken by somebody on this earth down here. Not just some blabbery that nobody in the world understands. New tongues doesn't mean a tongue that nobody understands. It means a tongue other than the one that is your native tongue. Y'all understand that? Like I speak English. Well, I don't know if you call what I speak English or not, but that's what I intend for it to be anyway. Redneck of knees. That's what I speak right there. Redneck of knees. For me to speak in a new tongue would be for me to speak in a tongue other than English. That's what it would be. That's all it is. It's just, you know, like on the day of Pentecost when those people start speaking in other tongues. It talks about how all those folks around there heard them speaking the wonderful words of God in their language. Not some blabbery, just their language. But anyway, you got all these things here. Another one, like verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, y'all know them churches, snake handlers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Where, you know, if you got faith, you know, you can play with a snake if he bites you and all that kind of mess. I'm just telling you right now, I ain't going to no church like that. I ain't fooling with that. You can go take up serpents if you want to. If you run off to a church and you take up a serpent, I'm just telling you, if you've been in this church, and you decide to leave this church and go to one of them kind of churches, and you get snake bit, don't even call me. You understand? Because I ain't coming to the hospital, all right? I'll pray for you at the house. I'll say, Lord, help that dummy. That's what I'll say. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on it. And if you go into the book of Acts, you see just about every one of these things carried out in the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Now think about it. A-C-T, the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the who? Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. That means the things that the apostles did, the acts that the apostles did. That's why it's called that. And that's what you read about, for the most part, in the book of Acts. The acts that were done the deeds, there's different ways you could say it, the things that were done by the apostles. Those apostles were empowered to do these various things. But one of the key things you got to see is it says in verse 17, and these signs. Who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. Now, why would they need these signs? Why would they need that? Well, let's look on verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, which is where he is now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. But now notice, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. So they did what they were told to do, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They did that. They went forth. They didn't just sit around waiting on everybody to come to them. They went forth and they preached, which is what God told them to do, everywhere, which is what he told them. Go ye into all the world. So they did what they were told to do. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now look at it. Why would these believers need to have these signs to follow? The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Y'all see that? What was the purpose of those signs? The purpose, according to verse number 20, for those signs, the purpose was to confirm the preaching that those men were doing. You see that? Confirming the word with signs. They would preach and to give confirmation that what they were saying was legitimate, that they were the Lord's servants preaching the Lord's word, God would give them the ability to do those signs to give confirmation of what they're saying, because those Jews require a sign. And for them to say this person here is legitimate and what they're saying is legitimate, they're going to have something they can see, some kind of sign they can see. Let me show you another passage. We looked at it Sunday, just a little bit of it. Hebrews chapter 2. These people here did not have a completed Bible. They had the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament. So you got these people going around preaching a message that you don't have a completed Bible to substantiate. So God gives them something to confirm that their message is legitimate. And what those Jews needed was signs. They always, like with Jesus, every time he did something, what would they say? What would they say to the Lord? Show us a sign for why you did that. Y'all remember that? Always wanting a sign, always wanting a sign, always wanting a sign for confirmation. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Read this Sunday. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, there's that word, confirmed unto us by them that heard him. It was confirmed to them by those that heard the Lord speak about this great salvation. Now look at verse 4. God also bearing them, who's the them? The them of verse 3, the them that had heard Jesus Christ speaking about that great salvation. Those that heard him gave confirmation to what he had said. How? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How did they confirm to them the message that they had heard from the Lord? Signs and wonders. God gave them the ability to do these things so that they could give confirmation to the message these were preaching. Now that we have a Bible that is complete, y'all understand? I'm not waiting for another Bible. I got the only one God's going to give us. From now till it's over, this is the only one we're going to get right here. It's completed, just like he wants us to have it. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything from it. We don't have to change it. We got his book. just like he wants us to have. I'm not worried about the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay? I'm not worried about what somebody digs up somewhere overseas and says, this is a lost book of the Bible that we didn't ever have and now we've found it. Let me tell you something. You got all the Bible God wants you to have right here. See it. But now that I got a completed Bible that tells me what I need to know, what purpose do I have for a sign? What purpose does anybody have for a sign? You know what God expects us to do now? Believe it. He gave you a Bible, and he's not expecting you to look for some kind of sign as confirmation. What he's looking for is faith to believe what he put down in this book right here. Aren't we supposed to walk by faith and not by sight? So he doesn't give us all these signs and stuff now to confirm the message. It's you preach the Bible and people either believe it or they don't. They either accept it or they reject it. That's the way it is. So that's why you got this stuff here. And you got a lot of people that still profess to do signs. But it's never legitimate, folks. It's never legitimate. I mean, anybody with any common sense can tell when somebody's a phony, when it ain't real, when it's not right. And that's what you got today. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.